So let's hear from my wife, and she's going to tell us a little bit about the recitation she's about to give.
There is no greater joy at all when, in obedience to God's call, one rescues man from Adam's fall. But in his strength, they preach again. And in response to sovereign Ken, men bow before his word. So faithful be in all thy work. From duty, servants dare not shirk, nor flee from demon powers that lurk to threaten those who hurt. There'll be a day, not distant now, the man of earth before him bow. And those who kept their sacred vow will joy.
Amen.
So the series this week is touching and changing lives. The Lord Jesus touched and changed many lives, especially in the Gospels. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 touched and changed his life, didn't he? And so all week long we've been talking about him now on his way to the cross, touching and changing lives all the way. I ended last night with Luke 19. 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, coming off of that touching change in Zacchaeus' life. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He said in John 20:21, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And I wonder if you've ever captured his heart. Do you know the heart of your Savior? When the Lord Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, do you join him in that passion? Do you join him in that mandate? And the fact of the matter is, many believers do not. And many do not join him in his heart because they barely know him. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And so you've got to know him. You've got to bathe and saturate your mind and heart with Scripture. You've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to be in prayer if you ever intend to know him. You see, I wouldn't want to witness. I wouldn't want to talk about somebody I barely knew either. You got to know him. When you know him, he'll capture your heart. When you know him, you'll share his heart. Well, let's pray. Father, we come now to your word. What a delightful service it has already been. Our cups are already filling and flowing over. We haven't even come to the message yet. But I pray that our hearts are knit together in love. Bless this body, Anchor Baptist Church. Bless this dear pastor and his wife. Bless these who have just honored you and honored your word, and certainly honored me in coming every night to hear these messages. I just want to be a faithful evangelist. I want to be a faithful witness and soul winner. And all the things that we've been challenged with this week, I want. Because, Lord, you know my heart. When I preach to these people, I'm preaching to myself. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity now to open these sacred pages. We ask you for life-changing information. We do not know the hearts of those seated before us. I, as an evangelist, I don't know who I'm preaching to. I don't know who's saved or who isn't. I don't know who are members or visitors. I don't know the various levels of spiritual maturity that are here among the believers. But you know all of that. And so I just submit myself to you and to whatever unction and anointing you'd want to give me for this message tonight. And we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I am taking you to Luke 23. As we've been studying the Lord Jesus touching and changing the lives in these last three nights, the touching and changing of lives on his way to the cross, on his way to the Passover feast in Jerusalem, on his way to give himself as a sinless sacrifice for our sin. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be the Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7. For the Lord our Passover is sacrificed for us. And now we come to the cross. And now we see the Lord Jesus in action again. We see the Lord Jesus on the cross, touching and changing the life of the man hanging next to him. I think that is amazing, don't you?
Yes.
Amen. Touching and changing life all the way to the cross. Now he gets to the cross, and he continues to touch and change lives on the cross. I think that's phenomenal, so let's look at it. We've got three crosses here tonight. Three crosses, three R's. The third cross flows into another outline, the one I got from my father-in-law. The three R's are mine, though. The cross, three crosses. First of all, we have the cross of redemption. In Luke 23:33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. There's a lot in that verse. This is the only place in the Bible where the word Calvary is found. In Matthew and Mark and John, the hill where Christ was crucified is called Golgotha. Now, Golgotha is the Aramaic, not Arabic, the Aramaic word for skull hill. And so is Calvary. Calvary comes from the Latin word Calvaria, which also means the place of the skull or skull hill. It's interesting, in the inferior English translations, Calvary is removed. The NIV removes Calvary. And we could give you a long treatise on the inferior English translations that leave out so many cardinal words. You'll always be safe with the King James Version. Did you know that? I hope you know why we still use the King James Version. And again, I've got whole seminars on that. I developed that in 2011 for the 400th anniversary of the King James Version. I spent hours and hours of preparation for that. Made it available only two churches the whole year. Only two churches wanted that. Interesting. Calvary, it's where our Savior died. Our Savior bore our sins on the cross. And this is the cross of redemption, because that is where redemption will take place. For we were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold received by vain tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was the redemption. Redemption, the removal of sin. That was a whole new concept for the Jew. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," that was brand new for the mind of a Jew. Because in the Old Testament, there was atonement. In the Old Testament, sin was simply covered for another year. The high priest on Yom Kippur goes beyond the veil, sprinkling the blood of goats and bulls on the mercy seat, the covering over the Ark of the Covenant, confessing his sin, confessing the sins of his family, confessing the sins of Israel. And sin was covered for another year. And that's why people went to paradise in the Old Testament, not heaven. All right, heaven is a place for those whose sins is removed. But in the Old Testament, sin was simply covered, waiting for the redemption of Christ when sin would be removed. And so paradise and heaven are two separate places. And so paradise, which was connected by a great gulf to the Hades side of Sheol in Luke 16. And so Old Testament righteous went to paradise until Christ came with the cross of redemption, which Hebrews 9:15, Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, and that by means of death, for the redemption of the sins that were under the first covenant. Great. And when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, the final blood, the last blood God would ever need, wonderful Amen. Song. All of those people in paradise who were under atonement in the Old Testament, all their sins at that moment were removed forgiven and removed, not just covered.
Right.
And so the Lord Jesus' body lying in the tomb, where did he go? He went down to the paradise side of Sheol and led captivity captive. And he took all those people in paradise and brought them to heaven. Who was the first one to ever go to paradise? That the first one. All right, Abel. Who was the last one to go to paradise?
Oh, Barry. You got it.
The first one to go to paradise was Abel. The last one to go to paradise is the one we're preaching about tonight. And so the cross of redemption, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin can be removed, not just covered. And now those who are under redemption go immediately to heaven and to the place of the place where sin is forever removed. And so the cross of redemption, you know the word redemption, the idea to buy back. Maybe you've heard the story. I understand it's a true story of a boy who built a boat, beautiful boat. Took a lot of time on that. And he's going to sail his new boat on its maiden voyage. The current came up and took his boat away. And he was downtown and in a toy shop in the window. The window was his boat. And he went into the proprietor. "That's my boat. I'd like to have my boat back." He said, "The only way you're getting this boat back is to buy it." And the kid had to buy back. Luke says they're malefactors, they're evil workers. Well, you think of thievery, two thieves. What did they steal? Theft would warrant capital punishment, extermination by crucifixion. We learn that it is men stealing. It is human trafficking. That's what the Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. God commanded that those who kidnap and sell people into slavery were to be executed. In Exodus 21, verse 16, "And he that stealeth a man and selleth him shall surely be put to death." Again, 1 Timothy 1, 10, the Bible calls them in the New Testament men stealers. So these were involved in trafficking. These are those who would kidnap, just as they did in the 1800s. Great Britain did it, United States did it, go to Africa and kidnap all these African people and bring them back as slaves and sell them on an auction block. Or that was punishable by death, not only in the Old Testament economy, but the Romans. The Romans would crucify you for the same thing. So here we have two malefactors, they're evil workers. The fact that it's evil to kidnap somebody and then sell them into slavery.
Right.
That is punishable by death. And so the Lord Jesus is going to be crucified. We know and think about crucifixion was. I have full messages on what actually goes on during a crucifixion. You've heard those perhaps, similar messages. But crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals. Others who were less heinous in their crimes were beheaded. John the Baptist was beheaded. Paul the Apostle was beheaded. Paul the Apostle was beheaded and not crucified because he was a Roman citizen. It was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. And Paul was freeborn. A lot of people purchased their freedom, and a great percentage of the Roman Empire were slaves. And so Paul the Apostle, being a Roman citizen, could not be crucified, but Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. And so crucifixion was a long, agonizing, torturous death. So it was reserved for the worst of criminals. And when the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, Sadducees brought Christ before Pontius Pilate, you remember the cry? Remember what they cried? Behead him! Behead him!
No.
Oh, that's not what they said?
No.
What did they say? Crucify him! He's the worst of the worst! He deserves a long, torturous, agonizing death! Crucify him! So we see what the Jews thought of him. What did the Romans think of him? Whenever there was going to be a group crucified together, they always put the worst one in the middle. I ask you, where was the cross of Christ? It was in the middle. So we see what the Jews thought of him. We see what the Romans thought of him. I wonder what you think of him. What do you think of Jesus? I hope you think well of him. I hope you know that he's God incarnate. I hope you know that you can place your faith and trust in him and receive redemption.
Yes.
Receive the very thing he's doing on this cross for you. His blood alone has the power to cleanse you from sin. Sinless, precious blood that is able to cleanse you, forgive you, redeem you, and save you. The cross of redemption. I hope you've received that Christ who died on that old rugged cross for you, who rose again from the dead for you, and who now invites you into a personal relationship with him through the new birth. But then we have the cross of rejection. Number two, our second R, the cross of rejection, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Why is it the cross of rejection? Because this man, number one, does not believe that Jesus Christ is God come in a human body. If, you don't sound too sure about that, buddy. If thou be Christ, he's not convinced that this is the Messiah, the Mashiach of God. And all he wants is a physical deliverance. Physical deliverance. There are many people who want a Savior, but not a Savior from their sin.
Right. True.
Oh, if you just pray, well, he'll save you from all the... You know, number one, many people wanted to believe on him as a Savior politically, a political Savior. They were really hoping that, especially the Zealots in Israel and others were really hoping that Jesus Christ would announce his kingship and that he was going to march against Rome. That's what they wanted. And everybody got excited about his miracles. Why? Because, my, if Jesus was leading us to rid us of the Roman occupation, he just takes 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and multiplies that, feeds the troops all the way to Rome. And when our soldiers get wounded, no problem. He miraculously heals them. They get right back to the front lines. And if our soldiers get killed, no problem. The Lord Jesus raises them from the dead, and we go right on fighting. Yes, with Jesus as our captain, we cannot lose. That's what they were hoping for. That's why many on the triumphal entry were crying out, Hoshea na! Hosanna! Hoshea, save, na is now. Save now! Save now! With those multitudes crying out for a spiritual salvation and deliverance from the penalty and the power of enslaving sin, no, they wanted a political savior. Save us now. Deliver us. There were many like this thief who wanted a problem-solving savior. Political savior, problem savior. And here's this man on the cross. He's a man stealer, a human trafficker. And he looks at the center cross. I know you. You're that miracle worker, Jesus of Nazareth. It's my lucky day. You know, really, what I really need from you is Get yourself and get us off these crosses. He has no desire at all to follow, to be a disciple of Jesus. He has no desire at all to be delivered from the penalty and the power of enslaving sin. I just need a savior from my problems. I have a great problem here. Probably the greatest problem I've ever had. This is a life-threatening problem. And I'm just wondering if you can help me get me off of this cross. And I like to ask, well, Mr. Thief, when you get off of the cross, what are you going to do? You're going to go on continuing in a sin. He doesn't want a spiritual or a deliverance from the penalty or power of sin. And there are many like that today. We've got to be careful how we preach, by the way. I'm not going to preach, well, you got marriage problems, you got family problems, you got health problems, financial. Just have Jesus into your heart. He'll take care of that for you. Oh, I can get multitudes forward on that. People who want a Savior from their problems, but not from their sin.
Yes.
For some people, Jesus is just the 911 God. For a lot of people, they have no use for Jesus, for His Word, His church, the Word of God. And they go on in their lives, driving down the highway of life, giving no thought to the Lord God of heaven or the Lord Jesus as Savior. And then they get a blowout. As we say in Britain, a puncture, puncture. Psst. Oh no, I've got a puncture. And they pull over. And these people want a physical deliverance, a problem-solving Savior. They pull themselves over to the side. No problem. I've got a spare tire in the boot. I got a spare tire. His name is Jesus. As long as everything's going well and their life is going on course and they don't need Jesus, they don't want Jesus, they don't serve Jesus, they don't worship Him, but oh my, my, my. Once they get a problem, I faced it many times as a pastor, maybe you have, where all of a sudden they get so spiritual. And now they come wanting help. Come to the church, pay my electric bill, put my gas in my car, I need some food, I need this or that. What I want you for is to help me with some kind of physical problem I'm having. And once their physical problem is not met, we never see them again. They're on their way on the highway of life with Jesus as their spare tire. Well, that's a cross of rejection. If you just want a political savior or you just want a problem savior, some people will even want a penalty savior. They want to be saved from hell. They don't want to be saved from their sin. They just want to be saved from hell. Again, we got to be careful how we preach. Now, Jude 23 and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hell is a legitimate means to use to alert people about their destiny and their need for Christ. We got to be careful because some people want a savior from hell, but not from their sin. They just want Jesus Christ as an insurance policy against the flames of hell without any true repentance or true desire to be saved and to worship and follow and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so this is the cross of rejection. I pray tonight that you're not there. Did you actually come to Jesus Christ because you were convicted of your sinfulness and your total inability to save your own soul by religious or moral means or works? Were you broken over your sinfulness, realizing you were helpless and hopeless? Like Bartimaeus and his blindness, or maybe like the 10 lepers, or even that man in the Pool of Bethesda, or maybe you're in total darkness like Zacchaeus was. You need the cross of redemption. You don't want the cross of rejection. You want the cross of reception. So let's look at that, the cross of reception. Verse 40 begins with a contrast word, but. We've just discussed the cross of rejection, verse 39. This man didn't even have a convincing attitude toward Christ and who he is, but he just wants a physical deliverance. But now the next thief, the other one on the other side, is contrasted, and we call this the cross of reception. And notice what he says, but the other answering, you know, he's been listening, right? This amazes me. This guy has been listening to the other guy. So now this thief is going to preach a message to the other thief. And I suppose if I had a title, Pastor, I'd say the man who was saved by his own preaching. What a message he's going to give. And that's where I get my little outline from my father-in-law. But, and I'm looking at the clock and it's not helping me. But here we find the cross of reception. And he says, he rebukes the other thief. Dost thou not fear God? I have a whole message on what does it mean to fear God. That's another time. Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. That's the message he gives to the other thief on the other side of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And he, first of all, talks about a pointed fact. All right, I have four quick PFs for you. This is the Dr. Ed Morrell outline, my father-in-law. First, we have a pointed fact. This thief points out that there's two facts that affect every single person that's ever been born on this earth. Two facts, a pointed fact. We are all sinners, and we all deserve judgment.
Right.
Those are the two pointed facts.
Right.
It's interesting how many times the word all is used in the scripture. Isaiah 53, 5, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Nobody's left out.
Right.
All. Isaiah 64, 6. For we are all, that's an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So no one's exempt. No one's left out. Every one of us that have ever been born as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve were born with a corrupted, sinful, depraved, wicked nature. Came from our conception. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. And we continue in that place of sin and corruption and wickedness. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is desperately wicked, deceived, self-deceived are we, and our heart is desperately wicked. Romans 5:12, wherefore then as one man, Adam, one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and for so death passed upon all men, for then all have sinned. And isn't it amazing? We talked about that newborn infant with the leprosy of sin in them. You are the cutest sinner I've ever seen. Every one of us inherited a sinful, depraved, corrupt nature that begins almost immediately, even in infancy, to manifest itself. I remember years ago, our daughter, our eldest daughter, Rebecca, who's now 45 years old with four kids, but that she was 2 years old. We were in meetings in New York State, and the pastor's wife asks our little two-year-old Rebecca, would you like a biscuit? Or candy, whatever it was. Of course, it's a rhetorical question. Every two-year-old wants a candy or a biscuit, right? And yes. And so the pastor's wife said, go ask your mother if it's all right for you to have a candy. And here's what Rebecca does, 2 years old. She goes around the corner just long enough to get out of sight. My mommy said it was okay. Of course, that pastor's wife knew that Rebecca didn't have enough time to go ask her mother. Our two-year-old daughter just told a bold-faced lie to that pastor's wife. Where did she learn that? She didn't have to learn it. Wouldn't it be something we sent our children to school to learn how to sin? We were visiting with the students today at Metro, the school, right in the next room over there, having a good time with them. But wouldn't it be something if you went to school to learn how to sin? And the teacher steps up and said, class, today I'm going to teach you how to sin. In the first period, we're going to learn how to disobey our parents. In the second period, we're going to teach you how to tell a lie. In the third period, we'll be teaching you how to steal your classmates' belongings. In the fourth period, we're going to teach you how to cheat on all your exams. And then in the fifth period, and this is the good one, we're going to teach you how to bite and kick and scratch your brothers and sisters. Now, do we have to teach children to do those things?
No,
they naturally come by them themselves. They're born in sin, thus choose to sin. No, we have to teach them to do what's right. Anybody get any of those? We have to teach our children to do what's right because they naturally do what is wrong. The Word of God is true. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. That's what the thief's teaching us. And we all deserve judgment. He said we're in the same condemnation. We deserve to be condemned. We indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. We knew when we became human traffickers. We knew the penalty if we get caught. We knew what the law taught, what the Roman government taught. We took the chance. We gambled and lost. We are on these crosses because we deserve to be on these crosses. He's not trying to justify himself at all. Not trying to rationalize or make excuses why he's on that cross or blame somebody else. As many people today try to blame someone else for their sin or make excuses for it, rationalize it away, try to justify themselves. We deserve to be here. And you'll never be saved until you come to the place where you understand that. I deserve to go to hell.
Yes.
Do you ever talk to sinners? Excuse me, are you a sinner? Well, yes, but not as bad as other people. You know how many times I've heard that?
Right.
I don't rob banks. I don't rape people. I'm not a druggie. Well, I sin, but I'm not as bad as other people. But you are a sinner. Well, yeah, like I said, yeah, I already know what you said. So because of that sin, do you deserve to go to hell? Oh, no, I'm not that bad. See, that person will never be saved.
Mm-hmm.
You have to come to the place this thief came.
Yes.
I'm in condemnation. I have willingly transgressed the laws of God. I have broke his commandments. Every one of you have. I have. And if you want to stick around for another hour tonight, I'll preach a message to you that'll show you how you've broken all 10 of the commandments. You say, well, I keep most of them. Should that mean something? It's like hanging on a chain with 10 links. Swinging back and forth. The fall is certain death. And one of those upper links breaks. And you say, no problem, I got 9 left. No, one of those links breaks, you're gone, you're dead. You can imagine standing before a judge in a court of law. Well, I know I murdered somebody, but I keep all the other laws. Doesn't that count for something?
Right.
No, any just judge is going to say, no, you've murdered. You're going to be on death row. And so we all deserve judgment. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. God loves you. He doesn't love the sin. Like I love my 3 children. If my son, Jonathan, were taken down to the local hospital here and turns out he's got a contagious disease and he's in the room and I'm his dad, I want to be with him, so I'm going down the hallway ready to go into his room and a doctor's standing there like this saying, you can't go in there. I said, what do you mean I can't go in there? My son is in there. I love him. I told him I want to be with him. Oh, you go in there, you too would contract that contagious. Me from being with him. I'm separated from him because of that disease. But you cannot tolerate the sin in your heart that you were born with. He's too holy.
That's right.
But he made a provision for Amen. That sin to be forgiven.
Amen.
And you must, by faith, receive that provision. You must receive the risen Christ
Amen.
Who died in your place to pay the debt of that sin. Who died in your place, satisfying the demands of a righteous God for sin. He
Amen.
Paid it all.
Amen.
But you must by faith receive that payment. And so, appointed fact. Then there's a perfect friend. Notice he goes on. But this man, he said, we deserve to be on these crosses. We've broken the law, but not this man. Amen. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, this man hath done nothing amiss. Amen. Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The Roman centurion, truly this was a righteous man.
Right.
Pontius Pilate's wife, they have nothing to do with this just man.
Yes.
1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. We have a sinless, perfect substitute.
Amen.
For our sin. Without blemish, without sin in any way, shape, or form. He was a sinless sacrifice. He is the perfect friend. Even I said, well, I want to be your perfect friend. Can't I die for you? After the service, y'all take me outside there and crucify me. I'll shed my blood for you. Now, can I do that? Well, it'd be a noble gesture. Well, I love you, man. Wanna save you? So you all crucify me. But that wouldn't make a difference, would it? Because my blood is as sinful as yours and yours is as sinful as mine. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. But we have a perfect friend, a perfect sacrifice for sin, who alone has the power to save our souls. He was our substitute. Sometimes when I preach about a substitute, I'll get some little kid in the congregation. I don't see too many young little guys. There's a little guy back there. I see one little guy back there. I see some other young people. I see Angelica on her 13th birthday. She's back there. Happy birthday. Usually pick on some little kid, and I'll say that I go and say, can I come home and live with you? No. He said, wait a minute. I'm going to come and live with you, and every time you disobey your parents, and every time you're about to get a spanking, I will stand it. No, don't spank them. I will take their spanking, and every time you're going to get, I'll take it for you. Now, do you want me to come home and live with you?
Yes.
Oh, my. The Lord Jesus took our heavenly spanking, didn't he? I deserve a big spanking that would end me in hell. I deserve a hellish spanking, but the Lord Jesus was my substitute. He took my place as the perfect friend. But God commended, demonstrated, illustrated, showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded, literally broken. As at the Last Supper, he took bread and broke it and said to his disciples, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Broken and shattered and battered and bruised. For you. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. What it took to reestablish peace with God, he endured. He paid our penalty in full. He cried out, it is finished. Sin's payment is complete, and God the Father was absolutely satisfied with it and thus raised him from the dead. Peter preached in Acts 2, it was impossible for death to hold him.
Yes, amen.
Because death is the penalty for sin, and Christ himself is not a sinner.
Right.
When he became our sin, he could die. He not only died for me, he died as me. So it is with you. He became you on that cross.
Mm-hmm.
And the wrath and the punishment of Almighty God the Father fell on him instead of you. And so he was our substitute. And he was the one who paid the debt. It is finished. Never has to be paid again.
Amen.
It's a once for all transaction. Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, who bore in his body our sins upon the tree. Personal faith is next. Appointed fact. a perfect friend, a personal faith. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. That's missing in the NIV. Lord is completely taken out. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A personal faith. Lord, he recognizes who Jesus is. Recognizes who Christ is and what he's doing there. Lord, remember me. He doesn't say, now, Lord, remember the millions, the teeming millions of sinners in the world. No, Lord, remember me. You know, if you would have asked me the 20 years I was a Roman Catholic, did Jesus die on the cross for sinners? I would have said, certainly. Well, I believe that. We were taught that. Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. And all the years growing up, I grew up in West Bend, Wisconsin. And in our dining room, we had a plaque, a ceramic plaque on the wall with John 3:16 on there. I saw it three times a day, all the years I was growing up, John 3:16. But I never, ever understood that Christ died personally for me until September 19th, 1976, in the back of the Maranatha Baptist Church in Okinawa, Japan. Nathan, if you're watching. And that night, as a 20-year-old airman in the U.S. Air Force, Roman Catholic, my drinking buddy got saved, begged me to come watch his believer's baptism. For the first time in my life, I heard the saving gospel of Christ. And it was only then, for the first time, that I saw Jesus Christ on that cross for me. Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for every man, every individual. He died for you on that cross as though you were the only one on the earth. It was very personal. He knew all about you. So how could that be? Because Isaiah 57:15, God is totally outside of time. Do you realize God is looking at 3000 BC right now? He's looking at 3000 AD right now? God is totally outside of time. He sees all of human history all at once. He saw you 2000 years ago just as he sees you tonight. And your sin, all your sin, past, present, future sin. On that day, all your sin was future sin. True. And he bore your sin in his own body on the tree. Because outside of time, he knew you, he saw you, and he saw me. And so it was a very personal faith. He knew he was the Lord, and he knew what he could do. Remember me. And then look what he said. Lord, remember me when, not if, like the other thief, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a great statement.
That's good.
Lord, remember me. I believe you're the king. I believe you have a kingdom. And I want in. Did you ever tell the Lord that? I believe you're the Lord. I believe you're God come in a human body, so you're perfect and sinless, and thus a sacrifice for my sin. And I believe that you're King Jesus. I believe you have a kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I believe you're the king. I believe you have a kingdom, and I want to be part of it. I want to be part of your kingdom. Include me. Remember me. This guy has a remarkable faith. Imagine this one dying man placing his faith and trust and dependence for eternal life in the dying man next to him.
Right.
That's great faith. Many people trusted the Lord Jesus when he was at the height of his miraculous power. People saw the raising of Lazarus from the dead and they said, that's it, we believe. That here's a man who's willing to trust Christ when Christ is in his lowest humiliation, dying.
True. Yes.
I'm trusting you. Mm. Placing my faith in you. You're dying, but I know why you're dying. And you're the king, you have a kingdom, and I want in. Have you ever made Christ personal? So I believe Jesus is a savior. No, he's got to be more than a Savior.
Right.
He's not just one of many Saviors. He is the Savior, but he's got to be more than that. My Savior.
Amen. Good.
I take you, I receive you, I internalize you. I embrace you fully. As my Savior, as my Lord, as my Master, as my King. I embrace you as the captain of my salvation. You are my owner by creation, and now you are my owner by redemption. I want you. I want you in my life. And so then we have the last point of our P's and F's. Not only a pointed fact, not only a personal friend, not only a personal faith, but a paradise forever. Paradise, as we described it earlier, but as I said, this was probably the last man to ever go to paradise. Because what does the Lord say? This paradise forever. Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today, this very day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. When the Lord Jesus died and his body lay in the tomb, where did he go? To paradise. All right, this is another whole message. Some people believe he went to the hell side. No, he went to the paradise side of Sheol, the place of departed spirits. And he declared that redemption had replaced atonement.
Amen.
And that he's leading all of them now to heaven because paradise gave way to heaven because sin was now removed. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Remember our word today. Remember last night. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hebrews 3:15. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And so, what a great promise that Jesus made to him, and it was fulfilled. He said, we're both dying today. And I want you to know, because of the faith you've placed in me, you're going to be with me. What a great promise. It was a great promise that was fulfilled. So we marvel at this account and say, what saved him? Jesus Christ just saved this man's soul. The Lord Jesus just assured this man he would be with Christ forever, paradise and then up in heaven. So what saved him? Was it his good works? No, he was a malefactor. He was an evil worker. He was an evil man. Good works didn't save him. Was it keeping the Ten Commandments? No, because he broke the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Was it baptism? No. Church attendance? No. A member of a church? No, it's faith. Always been faith. You know, every dispensation, faith saved the soul, by the way.
Yes. Amen.
I'm a dispensationalist. I believe there were seven dispensations, six completed, one to go, the millennial kingdom. But in every one of those dispensations, there's a different demonstration of faith. But it's always been faith.
Mm-hmm.
Faith to look forward to a Savior. In our case, a faith that looks back to a Savior on a cross.
Mm-hmm.
And so faith saved him just as faith will save you. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Heaven would be an awful place if we got there based upon what we do. We'd have eternity full of boasting people. Let me tell you what I did to get up here. There will be no boasting or bragging in heaven because none of us get to heaven based on what we do. We get there based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us.
Amen.
And you trust and you believe and you place your faith and your dependency for eternal life in Christ and Him alone. Not Christ plus a religion, not Christ plus sacraments, not Christ plus ordinances or a baptism or a set of rules or traditions, laws or sacrament. Christ and Him alone.
Mm-hmm.
Trust Him for salvation. I want to close. I don't know how many of you know Alistair Begg. Very popular preacher. I don't agree with everything he says, but I do love his illustration of this thief on the cross. I don't know if you heard it. And he says the thief on the cross goes to the gate of heaven. And they say to him at the gate of heaven, you know, why should we let you in? And can you tell us about a justification and reconciliation? Give us your testimony concerning redemption and sanctification. He said, I don't know any of those words. I don't know any of that. So why are you here then? So because the man on the center cross said I could come in.
Right.
You know, when I heard that illustration, I had tears in my eyes because the night I got saved, I knew diddly squat. I never heard the Bible in my life. But that man, Mark Chaney, that witnessed to me and took me through the plan of salvation. The Word of God convinced me, persuaded me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I called on the name of the Savior. But I didn't know any theology or Christology or pneumatology or ecclesiology or eschatology or angel. I didn't know anything. But the man on the center cross said I could come in.
Amen.
I don't know how much you know about the Bible, but if you know that I'm a sinner, that I can't save my own soul through religious or moral means, and you understand who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished for you on that cross and the power of his resurrection, you're willing to come to him humbly, kneeling at the foot of the cross, inviting the crimson flow of his blood that was shed there to cover you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to save you. And you trust in that resurrected Christ for your salvation and your eternal destiny, and you will be saved. This thief went from the same condemnation, verse 40, to no condemnation.
Right.
Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a change. What a touching and changing lives, even on the cross. I don't know who's here tonight who needs the touch of the Master's hand. Is there anyone here tonight say, I'm not sure, absolutely sure I've been saved? And to be honest, maybe you wanted a problem-solving Savior. Maybe you wanted a penalty Savior, but you've never wanted to be saved from the awful, terrible sin. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Is there anyone here tonight that needs to be genuinely saved? We invite you to the Savior. I pray as believers that God has given us much information this week for our own lives, for our Christian lives, and I've tried to make an emphasis every night for the believer.